And his title of his talk will be on every word. Every word. Brother Don, may the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Lou and Brother Bill, and dear brethren, we are just overjoyed to be with you all at this convention, and I can tell you, we've heard many words already, and trust they're from the Lord, and a great blessing they've been to all of us, I know, and we really appreciate that, and this subject kind of got on our mind really over the past year, particularly with all of our studies. And by the way, we want to bring love from the Ithaca Ecclesia and Brother Josh, who's on the phone right now. We might get a slight interruption occasionally there, but we try to keep them on. And also love from the Atlanta brethren and St. Louis brethren as well. Most of them are with us here too. And so we, I've been thinking a whole lot about every word because, you know, when you go reading along and you happen to skip over a word, I don't know how it happens, but brethren do it when they're reading. I do it when I'm reading. And you read something and you think, what? And you back up and you read it again and that doesn't sound right. It's not harmonious. And then you go, oh, I missed the word not. Or you're reading something and we missed the word if. One little word in there can make it completely change the meaning. And that I don't remember when, if it was in a conversation or, oh, I know it was when I was looking at Bibles and how the typesetters had to set the type for every word in the scriptures and what a difficulty that was. And they one of the translations had missed a word not in the Ten Commandments of thou shalt not commit adultery. And so every word is extremely important, and we know sometimes a word here and there might even be missing in a translation, and we'll take a look at that too. But I imagine everyone thought with every word, our Jesus's reply to the adversary when he suggested that he command and make the stones into bread because he was hungry after contemplating the scriptures. So, and our Lord's reply was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And when I was thinking about that, what's this subject involve? And we were just appreciating some text here that they're actually listed at the top of the Most Holy Faith website. I happened to notice after I'd put a few up, and I thought, oh, I'm going to slip them all in there. And think about this when you didn't know the truth, what would these things mean to you? The Lord wishes us to learn not as children first certain fixed principles, but as philosophers, the fixed principles which can be applied. That's from reprint 4006. If the principles are not applied, it's worse than a waste of time. So if, and same thing with study, Brother Russell says. So very important that we understand what we're looking at. The little flock will serve the Lord with such delight they will scarcely know how to see it, cease their efforts. That's from reprint 54:13. We see that in all you, my brethren, and really appreciate it. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Proverbs 15, verse 28. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Proverbs 23:26. One of my favorites, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. How would you even have a clue what in the world that meant? Gather all my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Sacrifice what? Saints, what are they? Psalm 50, verse 5. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and your reasonable service. We wouldn't know anything about that. What can we sacrifice? What's a reasonable service? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How are you going to prove it if you didn't know what it was? And the scripture, the most wonderful thing, Galatians 3, 8, 16, and 29, I grew up, and when I was really thinking about God as a child and then on up, I always wondered what the gospel was. Had to have read this at least three times, because I read the New Testament up to the book of Revelation three times for sure as a kid. And I still, after having read it, wondered, what is the gospel? And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. There's point blank the gospel message. And even though I read it, I didn't know I read it. And I was really surprised when I learned the truth and learned what the gospel was. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. And if ye be Christ, belong to Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Boy, those just warm our hearts when we think about that. But before we learned the truth, we didn't even know it, what it said when we read it. And so, what does all this involve? A whole lot of words. And the words that we all want to know are words that proceed from the mouth of God. We looked up how many words are there in like various translations, number one. And kind of an average here is, now think about any of you that have put together puzzles, like 1,000-piece puzzles, it kind of gives you, there's the gems in every word and the orders that they're put in the scriptures. There are approximately 750,000 words in the Old and New Testament in the Bible translations. In the original Greek and Hebrew, there's greater than 600,000 words in the two of them. And the Old and New Testament are the quantity of words in the two are approximately 77% in the Old, which would be 462,000 words, and 23% in the New, 138,000 words. Now, thinking about our Lord Jesus, when he was growing up, and of course, he was questioning the scribes and Pharisees in the temple when he was 12. And so he was already learning the scriptures, so that we know when he was 30 years of age, he would have had the whole Old Testament memorized. So think about a 1,000-piece puzzle, multiply that times 462, and our Lord, after his baptism and the heavens were opened to him, and he received the Holy Spirit without measure, he went into the wilderness and processed his whole walk in the narrow way in 40 days and 40 nights. And the scriptures, if you think them like, so it'd be like having 462,000 piece puzzles that you had to sort out to understand what God's plan is for you. That's just mind-boggling, but Jesus did that very thing in the wilderness. And of course, immediately when he received the Holy Spirit, he went into the wilderness, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry afterwards. And the adversary put the thought into his mind, or said it, we don't know exactly, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And that was when Jesus replied, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so what our difficulty is we, or most of us anyway, can't read Greek and Hebrew, so we need a translation. But we've got to be careful with some things in translations. For instance, in John 1:1 in the King James, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There, it's missing one word or article there, the ho, for ho theos. And we read out in the Diaglot, John 1:1, which is correct, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and a God was the Word. So our Heavenly Father is the source, and He is the God, and our Lord Jesus is a mighty one. He was a God. So right there, you know, okay, sometimes translations need to be worked on. And the nice thing is with the King James, we know where most of the discrepancies are in there. And so that helps us as well. Then how did God communicate his words that we have written in the Bible? One thing for sure that we really can appreciate, it was never by groups or committees. So, you know, or councils, or, you know, which the Protestants claim they have apostolic succession because of, or it wasn't written by popes who claim that they're apostles. So every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so how did God send the gifts? It was by his Logos. And for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. 1 John 2:9, you know, all know that was John 3:16 and 17. 1 John 4:9, this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And he, and look in the comments of Ephesians 4:11, and he, Jesus, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What was the purpose? Continuing in Ephesians 4, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And remember, even with everything in there that's associated with Israel, all these things happened unto Israel and were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So it's particular for the church. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So it's, we have all of these things given in the scriptures to develop the new creation. We henceforth be no children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Were the prophets divinely inspired? What did the Apostle Peter say about that, even though he had seen the vision in the Mount, Matthew 17, 1 through 8 there? He says in verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereby ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Why don't we need it to be of any private interpretation? We'll be seeing that. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. There's a not you wouldn't want to miss, one word there, because for a prophecy came in old time by the will of man, you just completely reverse the meaning. Came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we're appreciating how important you need to watch for every single word. We also remembered, I think it was Brother Rod Hugelman mentioning one time at a college that he taught at, that he was really surprised the English teacher had the volumes. And so he thought, oh boy, here's one we can talk to about the truth. They weren't interested in the truth at all. But the reason they had the volumes there was the sentence structure. And just think, there we have paragraphs, big paragraphs in the volumes that are one single sentence. They are grammatically correct. And that's why it was being used in the English in the colleges. It was how to properly write, you know, where commas, parentheses, colons, and not a run-on sentence. Just remember that if you have a whole paragraph that's one sentence, it is not a run-on sentence. And you can take out things between the commas because there are any other punctuation that shows added pieces, and the whole of the paragraph better still mean the same thing. It just has added information to it. Sometimes I go in there and I read a sentence and I'm like, oh man, I don't get what this is saying. So I look at the punctuation and take out all the legal things that you can take out without changing it, and then go, oh yeah, now I understand. And that has helped me many times, because Brother Russell's grammar is so far beyond me sometimes that we need all the help we can get. Then who's the number one apostle? We all think there are 12 apostles of the Lamb, right? Well, there's another one. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He's the number one apostle. Who's he an apostle of? God. And the 12 apostles are apostles of the Lamb. Hebrews 12:2. Why is he that way? He who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Then what does Jesus say very often too? This we always really appreciated too, and we should think of it this way. Jesus always gave all the credit to God. And if we look at John 14 verses 15 through 24, starts out with, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." You can read the rest or a ways down. I'm going to jump down a little bit. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them," this verse 21, "he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but Judas, said unto him, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." And then the key is, verse 24, "He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine," it's not Jesus' personal words, "but the Father's which sent me." So Jesus always gave the credit to God, and not only of works. Here's the other thing, John 5, verse 30, "I can of mine own self do nothing." That's our Lord Jesus saying that. So can we do lots of things in our strength? Jesus says, "Of mine own self, I can do nothing." That should make us totally humble. "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." And then how about the wonderful works that Jesus did? "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." So the words are from our Heavenly Father, and Jesus' ability to do the works are from God. You know, a man can't just change water into wine, heal the sick, raise the dead, and all of that. That's not a human capability. We know our wonderful Redeemer took on the infirmities of those that he healed because that was his contract with our Heavenly Father, and that allowed him to feel the feelings of our infirmities by losing that vitality himself, which God used in healing the ones that Jesus performed the miracles with. And in the comments from Reprint 5920 on "He Doeth the Works," Brother Russell's comment, he ascribed always the honor to the Father. He, Jesus, was merely the finger of God. And just think, the creation of the universe was with God's fingers. Who did it? Jesus was the one who made everything that was made, and without him, not one thing was made that was. And the inspired apostles, thinking about them, how did they remember all of Jesus' words? Because they were not, the apostles were not spirit begotten when Jesus was there present with them. So what does he say? "These things I have spoken unto you, yet being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things," this is to the apostles, "and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So the apostles are instructed by God through Jesus. And so we can fully trust all of their words. The only exception maybe is where the apostle Paul gave a suggestion about marriage, and he said, I speak of myself on my own with that. So good advice if you can use it, but it isn't one of the commandments of God. But I can't really think of much else there. Then there's the apostles of the Lamb. In Revelation 21:14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we know how many there are. Well, there's a lot. Protestant churches have their councils and everything that they say that the votes that they make are equivalent to an apostle. The papacy had their popes that they claimed were apostles. What's it say in Revelation 2:2? I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them that say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So we know there are 12 apostles of the Lamb, period. And of course they're listed in the scriptures, the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and it lists them. So when we were looking at how does God give his word to us, it's always by single men. All of the prophets were individuals. They didn't get together and collaborate on what they were writing. The apostles, I don't know how much they conferred with each other, but you don't hear too much of it. And they all have their individual writings. So there's a precedence there. Now there's even more. So we've got these 600,000 words of the Old and New Testament in the Greek and Hebrew, but more words are promised. Psalm 145, verse 10. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. And a comment there on the, and thy saints, all the saints during the harvest time is being referred to there. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. I hadn't realized till I did this study that meat in due season was referred to in the Old Testament. Nice sweet blessing there. Then looking into the Diaglot on Matthew 24 verses 45 through 47, who then is the faithful there's that word again that's used. It's the same ho like in the God. Who then is the faithful slave and prudent whom placed the Lord of him over the domestics of him, or to give them the food in season? Blessed is that slave I have a hard time reading the how the words are in the Diaglot, sorry. Blessed the slave that whom coming the Lord of him shall find so doing. Indeed, I say to you that over all the possessions of him, he will place him. And then in the Luke account, who then is the faithful steward, the wise whom will appoint the Lord over his domestics of himself, thee to give in season the measure of food. Blessed the slave that whom coming the Lord of him will find doing thus. Truly I say to you that over all to the belonging of himself he will appoint him. And so it's one single servant that gets the opportunity to give the meat in due season to the household of faith. Then looking at Revelation 1:1, we see the revelation of Jesus Christ. And remember, the title in the King James is the revelation of St. John the Divine. Of course, the moment you start reading verse 1, you realize it's the revelation, or look that word up, that's testimony. The testimony of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So we know the time period when this understanding is coming, and it's the understanding of the whole Bible. I used to think that it was just referring to the book of Revelation itself, but the book of Revelation's been there ever since the Apostle John wrote it. And so then we look in Revelation 22 to get a little more of a handle on the angel. And John says, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come be done. Revelation 1:1 there. So then he says, behold, I come. The angel says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And I thought originally that this only was referring to the book of Revelation, but it's really referring to the understanding of the whole Bible. And then in Revelation 22, and he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And then Jesus, verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen and fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things, he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant. Notice it's not plural. And of thy brethren, the prophets. We know that the seventh angel gave prophecies besides the explanations of everything, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Of course, there's title of volume 2. Then in Daniel chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, and one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And how long was the church going to be oppressed? And how long were they going to be in wilderness condition? You know, these things. Daniel was wanting to know what his prophecies referred to. And verse 7, and I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, which he held up when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when ye shall have accomplished, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of thy holy people, all these things shall be finished. So the church was in the wilderness condition for a time, times and a half a time. In Psalm 45 verse 1 says, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is a pen of a ready writer. And remember, in the old days, if you had a pen, you had to have an inkhorn. And Ezekiel 9 verse 2. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them, not multiple ones, but one man among them was clothed with linen. Here we have the man clothed with linen again, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the Lord of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And then, of course, that goes on. We don't have time to look at all that. But in verse 11, same chapter 9. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Didn't say I've done my own will. The writing that the ready writer wrote wasn't his own will. It was a hand-me-down. It was a testimony of Jesus, which God gave to him, whom Jesus in Revelation 1:1 gave the credit to God. So when John, the church class, fell down to worship before the angel says, it's not my goods. And Jesus, you know, he would refer him to Jesus because that's who he got it from. And Jesus would go, not my goods. I got it from God, our Heavenly Father. And then Revelation 10:7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he began to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. Then we'll look in our exceeding great and precious promises at, you can find this one real easy. There's only three promises on the that are listed with the book of Luke, and this is the third one, Luke 12, verse 37. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. That's Jesus, the meat in due season. Whoever admits, pastor's comment from reprint 4709, whoever admits that we are in the harvest time at all and that we have been in it since 1875 must acknowledge this also, that the Lord has promised that at that time he would cause his people to sit down to a bountiful repast of spiritual food, and that he will be their servant and bring forth to them things new and old. All who recognize these things must, don't forget, look at every word, must recognize these studies in the scriptures as being identified with the fulfillment of that promise. So, coming from God through Jesus, through the seventh messenger, we have more words. Tabernacle shadows, which came out first, and by the way, of course, when the seventh angel began to sound, the mystery of God was finished. So we had Food for Thinking Christians, Tabernacle Shadows, and Volume 1. And the mystery of God, of course, is explained in volume one, is two things: Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the divine plan of the ages with its revealed times and seasons. So, more words. Tabernacle shadows, 34,900. The divine plan of the ages, 113,000. I'm going to round them off. The time is at hand, 117,000. Thy kingdom come, 119,000. The battle of Armageddon, 238,000. The atonement between man, God and man, 169,000. The new creation, 235,000. Sum total, 1,025,369 words. Then, of course, the towers, the Lord made the angel the watchman over Israel, and the tower articles, this is easiest way to do it. And of course, some of these articles in there are not from Brother Russell, but it's not a huge quantity. And this, I scanned the six volumes, the thick ones of the reprints. Sum total there, 11,185,491 words. That's a lot of words. And if we're going to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, we've got just an insurmountable quantity. So, and the other thing too is that's not all. There's Pastor Russell's sermons. What Pastor wrote for the Overland Monthly, the question book, what Pastor Russell taught, and then the photo drama of creation, and then accumulations of articles and newspaper sermons and everything like that in the Harvest Gleanings, those three big books as well, and the convention report sermons. So what do we have to do? I mean, this is just totally beyond anything we could possibly absorb. And where do you start? Well, we have all that information. And it's been very carefully laid out for us in the volumes. The walk of the new creation, the divine plan of the ages with all its details, and miraculously, by the Holy Spirit, we can actually read volume one and not be blown away the first time. I think we can all remember when we read it, we read through it, and we had a real nice overview of the divine plan of the ages. And then we read volume two, and we find out about all of the chronology, the parallels, and all of these wonderful doctrines that are in there proven by the scriptures. And so who's guiding that in our mind? A really good proof that that's the case is how many of us have went back then after we've studied the volumes and got read through more of them, went back and read volume one and thought, who filled this volume full of strong meat? That is a blessing from God and a proof that you have the Holy Spirit when you see these things. And if you ever think that you don't know anything and you can't remember anything, I know we all do, I do, just open up your volume, look at the headings to each chapter and go, do I know anything about this and this and this and this and this and this? It's amazing what you find that you actually have learned and been assured of. And so But without knowing where you are on the stream of time, we've got a little bit of time here still. We need the Bible chronology. And so Brother Russell gives a list of everything from the periods of time, the end of the flood, the covenant with Abraham, Exodus, division of Canaan, period of the judges, period of the kings, desolation of the land, and then the number of years to AD 1, and then up to 1873. And then he puts on the list over there, 1872, with a star on there because of our calendar difference between October and the Jewish calendar. And so I'd like to read this paragraph because it has meant so much to me over the years. In volume one, starts on page 42. And we've proven this over and over again and are thrilled. As we consider particularly each of these periods, let the reader figure it out for himself. That means each and every one of us can sit down with the volume there and the Bible and prove it to ourselves that all of what that list I just read is true. And why? Okay, figure it out for himself and see how firm a foundation our faith is laid in God's word. Two breaks in the historic narrative of the Old Testament we shall find. Yet, when we discover that in the New Testament God has provided bridges to span these two chasms, it should increase our confidence that God so arranged the record as to hide his times and seasons until his due time for the revealing them had come, just as he had done with the other truths already noticed. And remember, we read the when the vision would come, it would not lie. Habakkuk 2, 1 through 3. And so that vision doesn't lie. All of the timing of that is exactly on. We will now show the foregoing period separately and in their order as named above down to the reign of Cyrus. And that's where secular history became accurate. And if you look up Cyrus, and where the dominion was given to Cyrus, God commanded him not only that he would have dominion over the fowls and the beasts of the field, but he commanded him to put it in writing. So God made this wasn't something Brother Russell pulled out of the air down to the reign of Cyrus to know that secular history was accurate. God commanded Cyrus to put the command to deliver the Israelites in writing. Consequently, you can look up Edict of Cyrus on the internet and it'll pop right up and tell you when it is. Okay, then he says the really important thing, and don't ever read through the chronology without doing this, because you're missing a whole bunch of words, every word from the mouth of God. Have your Bible at hand and verify every quotation that you may receive this as God's word and not as man's. So that's extremely important. And so, and then there's an amazing thing. In the face of all of this, there would be scoffers who wouldn't believe it. And in Acts 13, verses 35 through 41, the Apostle Paul is a warning of scoffers, and I'm going to skip right down to why there's typically scoffers. Well, all of this just ended up coming from a man. Listen to what it says in Acts 13, verse 41. Ye despisers, oh wait, here he's warning the brethren to be careful in verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. All of the prophets were men. Jesus was a man, the man, at the first advent, and the scribes and Pharisees were told the prophecies and fulfillments of prophecies happening there with Jesus there. They didn't believe it, even though a man declared it unto them. That man was the Son of the living God. And the volumes are from him. And God gave it to him to give to us. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, brother, I think I'm almost out of time. Is that?
Yes.
Okay. Thanks. I'm just going to mention then 2 Peter 3 verses 1 through 4. Take a look at that and see what the scoffers and those who wouldn't believe are not believing, and that is the times of restitution marked by our Lord's second presence. So I've just been so thrilled just digging into every word and trying to not miss one anywhere as we listen to our brethren's discourses as well. And really appreciate this blessing of the study, and you'll be amazed at how many times you'll see the word come up as you're reading things. That's a thrill I get with the mannas, the exceeding great and precious promises, songs in the night, and may the Lord add his blessing.